Open your Bibles with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to wage spiritual warfare, to stand up for Jesus, not in our strength, but in your strength. God, we are weak, but you are all powerful. God, we thank you for giving us your strength and the grace to put on your armor, to fight spiritual fights in a war that you already won by the death of your Son on the cross and his triumphant resurrection from the dead. God, we pray that your Spirit would stir in each of us to be obedient to your word, to stand in your strength and to put on your armor, so that by your grace and for your glory, we may stand in the truth of the gospel and seek to spread its good news of peace to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Spiritual warfare is perennially a hot topic in Christian circles. But a lot of resources on spiritual warfare are more speculative than scripture-based. Many authors and speakers on spiritual warfare base their teachings on personal experiences rather than on the Bible. In our evangelical subculture, we have to be careful not to let ourselves be swept away by fanciful and imaginative descriptions of spiritual warfare. You may have heard Christians praying to remove generational curses, or maybe you've heard Christians bind or rebuke Satan or some other demon. But you may have noticed that our text doesn't talk about spiritual warfare in those terms. And in fact, no text in Scripture talks about spiritual warfare in those terms. And as Bible-believing Christians, we need to think and talk and wage spiritual warfare in biblically faithful ways. The text that we read talks about spiritual warfare in a rather straightforward manner. It shows that spiritual warfare is a metaphor not for extraordinary exorcisms, but for ordinary spiritual disciplines and virtues that all of us are to cultivate. And so, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, Paul shows us how to wage spiritual warfare, and he tells us why we should do so. We begin with the question of how. And in verses 10 through 12, Paul teaches us that we are to wage spiritual warfare by depending on the Lord's strength. In verse 10, the very first verse of our text, Paul actually makes this one point in three different ways. You may have noticed that Paul sounds somewhat repetitive in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. What is Paul telling us to do? He's telling us, be strong in the Lord. Rely on the Lord's strength. Rely on the Lord's might. He's telling us in three different ways to depend on the Lord for strength to fight spiritual battles. And as Paul goes on to explain, the reason why we need the Lord's strength to wage spiritual warfare is because our enemy is the devil. Verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And indeed, as Paul has already said in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, in Ephesians 2:2, Paul names the devil as the prince of the power of the air who is at work in the sons of disobedience. And we need the Lord's strength to fight the devil. You may have strength or cunning to best other people, but none of us have natural strength or cunning to overcome Satan on our own. He is a spiritual enemy. He is an angel who has existed for thousands of years. In order to stand against Satan, to stand against his schemes, we need the armor of God. We need the Lord's strength, not our own, as we just sang. The arm of flesh will fail you. We can't trust our own strength. We need the Lord's strength. And the Lord's strength is sufficient to battle Satan because Jesus overcame Satan by his death on the cross. Turn back with me to John chapter 12, verses 27 through 33. In John 12, John narrates for us in his gospel the fact that after the triumphal entry, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and there are actually some Greeks who come up to Jesus and want to learn from him. And John records for us this teaching of Jesus to the Greeks. And in John 12, 27, Jesus, as he is talking to them, says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus prayed for God to glorify him. God audibly said from heaven, I will glorify you. And then Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, when I die on the cross, I'm going to draw all people to myself. I'm going to cast out the ruler of this world, who is Satan. And so it was by his death on the cross that Jesus overcame Satan. Jesus cast him out. Jesus made it so that people from all over the world are able to come to him in faith and trust in him for salvation. We can think about how the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, went on to talk about the implications of this teaching of Jesus in 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4, where he says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Christ, who indwells us by his Holy Spirit, is greater than Satan. And so if we rely on our own strength in the fight against Satan and against all the other demons that get mentioned in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, the rulers and authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, if we rely on our strength against these things, we are going to fail. We are not going to succeed. But if we rely on the strength of the Lord, we will succeed. Christ has already been exalted over all these beings. As Paul said back in Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Verse 21, Christ has been exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Paul has already said Christ has been exalted above these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He's already overcome Satan by his death on the cross. And so we can know that to wage spiritual warfare, we must rely on the Lord's strength. And how is it that we are to receive the strength of the Lord? At the end of our text, in verse 18, Paul answers that question. The way that we express our dependence on the Lord, the way that we ask Him for His strength, is by prayer. We depend on the Lord's strength by praying. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. In our text, Paul opens verses 10 through 12. Be strong in the Lord, rely on the Lord's strength. Verses 13 through 17, he gives us all the different pieces of the armor of God. He describes for us what the whole armor of God is that we're to take up to wage spiritual warfare. And now at the end, he wraps it all together. Pray. What did we sing? Each piece put on with prayer. Prayer is the way that we wage spiritual warfare. Prayer is the way that we depend on the Lord's strength, not on our strength. Prayerlessness really is a symptom of relying on our own strength. It is in prayer that we ask the Lord to give us His strength. Here in verse 18, Paul says we're to pray at all times, be constant in prayer. Paul also says we're to pray in the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. What that means is that each prayer is a spiritual activity dependent on the Holy Spirit's own power to be effective. Even to depend on the Lord's strength for spiritual warfare and to express that dependence in prayer, even then we need the Holy Spirit to make our prayer effectual. And praise be to God, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. That is a big part of the Holy Spirit's present ministry. If we look back at Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, Paul explains this point there. Romans 8, verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for us. He helps us in our weaknesses. He makes our prayers effective. He makes it so that our prayers are in line with the will of God. And so, in light of this, Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit, and then with all prayer and supplication. Paul says, everything we can pray for, we should. Nothing is too small for us to bring before our Father who loves us. And going on in verse 18, Paul continues to emphasize the constancy of prayer. He says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Prayer is something that we must persevere in. And again, thinking about this in terms of spiritual warfare is particularly helpful. Physical wars are long. Physical wars often last much longer than the countries entering into them hoped would be the case. Even so, sometimes we must pray repeatedly without giving up. Sometimes we must pray over and over and over again. Sometimes we must pray over a period of weeks or months or even years. Always trusting God to answer in His perfect timing. And to do that, we have to persevere in prayer. We have to keep alert with all perseverance. And so, to wage spiritual warfare, let us depend on the Lord's strength. And the way we depend on the Lord's strength is by praying for it, praying persistently for it. And then, finally, verses 13 through 17, the middle section of our passage, Paul points out that we are to wage spiritual warfare by using all the spiritual equipment that the Lord gives us. And this is where he goes through, very famously, all the pieces of the whole armor of God. And he starts in verse 14, "Fasten on the belt of truth. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Truth is very important to Paul. He's already commanded us twice in this letter to speak the truth in love to one another. Ephesians 4, verse 15, "Speak the truth in love." Verse 25, "Put away falsehood. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor." And when we speak the truth in love to one another, we are wearing the belt of truth. When we speak the truth in love to one another, we're standing firm against the devil and his lies. When Paul describes truth as a belt, he's pointing out that truth holds our clothing in place. It's the belt on which the sheath of our sword hangs. Back in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5, Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would wear truth and righteousness. Isaiah 11 and verse 5, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness," or truth, "the belt of his loins." It's the same word in Hebrew, translated either faithfulness or truth. And it is Christ's armor that we're to wear. In verse 11 and verse 13, Paul refers to this as the whole armor of God. And this is God's armor. This is Christ's armor. And so it makes perfect sense for Paul to begin with the belt of truth. Christ is truthful. Our God is truthful. Isaiah 65 and verse 16 describes God as the God of truth. In Titus 1:2, Paul says that God never lies. By contrast, our enemy, the devil, Jesus in John 8:44 calls Satan the father of lies. And so, to wage spiritual warfare against Satan, we must put on the belt of truth. We must not use lies in spiritual warfare. We must not seek to lie out of service to the truth. Lies are the devil's weapons. Truth is to be the belt around our waist. As Paul commands us, Ephesians 4:15, Ephesians 4:25, we should not lie to one another, but we should be transparent and honest with one another. To continue the metaphor of warfare that Paul is using here, in warfare, traitors are those who lie to their fellow countrymen in wartime. In our country's history, Benedict Arnold is the most infamous traitor. And what did he do? He lied to the colonial army in service of the British army while pretending to be for the colonials. That is what a traitor does. A traitor lies to his countrymen in wartime. As Christians, we are not to betray Christ or his church. And to do that, we have to fasten on the belt of truth and speak the truth with one another. But the next piece that Paul gives us, still in verse 14, is the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. As we saw, again, Isaiah 11, verse 5. Righteousness is another key accoutrement of the Messiah. Paul develops Isaiah's imagery, however, describing righteousness now as a breastplate. That's actually how Isaiah later described righteousness in Isaiah 59 and verse 17, saying that God wears righteousness as a breastplate. Christ, as the God-man, was righteous. And now he clothes us, his people, with his righteousness. Christ, our perfect righteousness, declares us righteous through faith in him, as Paul teaches in Romans 3. And he empowers us by his Holy Spirit to practice righteousness increasingly, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Romans 6 and verse 17, where Paul says, "Thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." Over the course of Romans and the logic of Paul's thought in that letter, God declares us righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And having been declared righteous by Christ as Christians, now we are to present ourselves to righteousness and strive to live righteously. And as we do so, that results in more and more sanctification in the sense of holiness, being more like Christ, being more like God. And Paul says here in Ephesians 6, we are to wear righteousness as a breastplate. Both God's declaration of us as righteous and our growth in righteousness over time protects us from temptations to lose ground in the fight for personal holiness. God has graciously imputed Christ's perfect righteousness to us. How shall we not strive to be more righteous like he is? Our experience as Christians is that over time, sinful habits get replaced with righteous habits. And to kind of develop Paul's idea from Romans 6, 17 through 19, the fact that non-Christians present themselves as slaves to sin, whereas Christians present themselves as slaves to righteousness, it would be unimaginable for a sinner to imagine himself sinning right, living righteously. A sinner cannot conceive living in righteousness. A sinner can only think about and want and desire to live in the sin that ensnares them. And as unimaginable as it is for a sinner to conceive of living in righteousness, over time it should become increasingly hard for us as Christians to imagine living again in sin. Christ's imputed righteousness and our grace-fueled growth in righteousness alike equip us to stand firm against the devil. Together, they are the breastplate of righteousness that we are to wear. Third, verse 15, Paul says we are to wear the shoes of readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace. You may have noticed so far the belts of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, even looking forward, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Most of the pieces of the armor of God are defensive. They're meant to help us to stand firm. That's the language that Paul uses in verses 10 through 13. And even the first word of verse 14, Paul keeps telling us, stand, stand, stand. We're to stand our ground. But even a defending army counterattacks at certain points. And the counterattack is what Paul is getting at here in verse 15. Paul says we need to have shoes ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Even as we stand our ground spiritually, we must be ready to go forth and advance the gospel of peace to the lost around us. And in fact, when Paul asks the Ephesians to pray for him in verses 19 through 20, as we're going to examine in a bit more detail later, Paul's request is that the Ephesian Christians would pray for him to be bold in proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. In Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, Paul shows us that beautiful feet are those belonging to people who go preaching the good news to others, so that they may hear, believe, and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, the wonderful gospel promise, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Paul starts working his way back. What leads to this? What leads to someone calling on the name of the Lord and being saved? Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul, reaching all the way back to the prophet Isaiah, says it is beautiful feet. It is feet that are wearing shoes ready to proclaim the gospel of peace, that go and preach to those who do not yet believe. And as they preach, those people hear, and some of those who hear believe, and when someone believes, they call on the name of the Lord and they're saved. We have to wear these shoes of readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace. Fourthly, verse 16, we are to take up the shield of faith. And it's interesting how Paul describes this shield of faith. He says, take up the shield of faith in all circumstances, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And again, as he's doing throughout this passage, Paul is drawing from typical Roman armor and Roman military equipment. And the Roman army, when they would go into battle, they would have these leather-covered shields that would be able to defend their whole body. And they would soak these leather-coated shields in water, so that as an enemy shot flaming arrows, it would hit this soaked shield and the soaked leather would extinguish those flaming arrows. But over the course of a battle, as a battle raged on for hours on end, over time, those leather shields would start to dry up and they wouldn't put out the flaming darts. They could deflect them. But if a battle lasted long enough, eventually the leather shield would become so dry and start to crack that eventually the shield could start to catch on fire, and eventually the Roman soldier wielding the shield would be left defenseless. But Paul contrasts those fallible human shields that the Romans used in real warfare, physical warfare. And Paul says that for us in spiritual warfare, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus, Paul says that our faith is a shield that is supernaturally soaked with water so that all of Satan's flaming darts get extinguished. Paul says if we are trusting in Jesus, if we are exercising faith in him, then no matter what flaming dart Satan shoots at us, it is not just going to get deflected. It is not going to get passed somehow. It is going to get extinguished by that shield of faith. Faith indeed can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The song that we sometimes sing, Before the Throne of God Above, it expresses this point well, where it says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. When Satan tempts us to despair, what are we to do? We are to look to Jesus. And Paul says, if we are looking to Jesus in the midst of spiritual warfare, if we are looking to Jesus when we are tempted to sin, if we are looking to Jesus when we are tempted by Satan to despair, Paul says we are able to look at Jesus and the flaming darts are extinguished. It's when we take our eyes off Jesus that we can give in to despair. It's when we take our eyes off of Jesus that some of Satan's flaming darts can make it through to burn us if we leave ourselves exposed through a lack of faith, through not trusting in Christ, through not looking to Him for His righteousness and for His forgiveness. But by faith in Jesus Christ, if we keep our eyes fixed on Him, if we remind ourselves that He died for our sins, that He was our perfect substitute, if we trust in His righteousness, not in our own righteousness, then all of Satan's fiery darts of discouragement and temptation to despair will be extinguished. Not a single one will be able to hit us. Fifthly, Paul says, take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Another piece of God's armor from Isaiah 59 and verse 17. And again, Paul describes salvation in defensive terms. Salvation is the helmet on our head. And again, our salvation, like Christ's imputed righteousness and like our faith in Christ, this defends us against the devil's lies. Satan, in fact, has no claim on us because we have been saved. God has saved us. He has saved us from Satan. He has taken us out of Satan's dark domain and put us in the kingdom of His beloved Son, the kingdom of light. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, Paul says, "Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Salvation is the helmet on our head. God has indeed saved us. He has taken us out of Satan's dominion and put us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We are now no longer children of darkness, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 2 and earlier in Ephesians 5. We're no longer children of darkness. We are now children of light. He has saved us, and so Satan has no claim on us. Finally, in verse 17 of Ephesians 6, Paul tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our shoes, the readiness to spread the gospel of peace, equip us to go on the offensive in spiritual warfare, but our offensive weapon itself is God's own Word. It's God's Word. It's the Bible. As we sang earlier in the service, it is God's Word that is the sword that makes the wounded whole. And it is indeed God's Word that does that, as the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 reminds us, "Let us there, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's Word is this sword that cuts us down deep into our hearts. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17, asks, rather despairingly, "The heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" We can't see into other people's hearts, let alone plumb the depths of our own hearts. There are corners of our hearts that are enigmatic and hidden and secret even to us. But God is able to do that. God's Word cuts down to the division of soul and spirit. It cuts down deep to the deepest part of our hearts. God's Word is what enlightens us and shows us our sin. It reveals our sin to us. It convicts us of sin. And it turns our eyes to Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for sin. It is God's Word that does all that. God's Word is indeed this sword that makes the wounded whole. And even, not just in an offensive weapon sense, but even in a defensive sense, a sword is very helpful. And if we ask ourselves, how are we to overcome temptation? How are we to overcome Satan and demons' temptations to sin? It is by properly wielding the Word of God. in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, as Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days fasting, and Satan comes to him, and Satan tempts Jesus three different times to dishonor God. The way that Jesus overcame Satan's temptations was by outsparring Satan with Scripture. Command these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8. Satan tempts Jesus again to cast herself down from the highest point of the temple, because the Psalms promise that God won't let your foot touch a stone. Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan misused Scripture, and Jesus outsparred him. Satan gives a final temptation. Bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus again quotes Scripture. No, worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. The way that Jesus overcame temptation was by outsparring Satan with Scripture. Jesus knew the Bible inside and out. And yes, Jesus as God inspired Scripture to be written. But Jesus as the perfect man had God's word hidden in his heart that he would not sin against God. Psalm 119 in verse 11, very encouraging verse. Psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That is how we overcome temptation. That is how we wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We hide it in our heart. We know it inside and out. We read it. We study it. We meditate on it. We memorize it. And when those temptations come, we're able to bat them away with the sword of the Spirit. This is how we engage spiritual warfare, according to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. But in addition to telling us how, these verses also give us three very good reasons why we should wage spiritual warfare in these ways. First, verses 10 through 13, there's an individual benefit to doing it. If you wage spiritual warfare the way that Paul commands you to in this text, you will stand firm against the enemy. You yourself will benefit from doing this. Verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then verse 14, he says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, wearing the whole armor of God. If we will wage spiritual warfare the way that Paul commands us to in this text, if we will depend on the Lord for His strength, if we will do so prayerfully depending on Him, if we will be wearing the armor that He gives us to wear and using it in the way that He intends it to be used, we will stand firm against the enemy. You will stand firm against the enemy. Without the Lord's strength, yes, you will fail, but with the Lord's strength, you will stand. If you wear the whole armor of God, you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And it's so important for us to notice, in both of these instances, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 11, the whole armor of God. Verse 13, the whole armor of God. The word that he uses there actually gets transliterated into English as panoply. The last song that we're going to sing the panoply of God. And when we say panoply of God, this is what we mean. We mean the whole armor of God. Not just part of it, not just bits and pieces of it. We mean the whole thing. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes ready to spread the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We need every single piece to stand. But when we use every single piece, we do stand. And notice the encouragement that Paul gives us in verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The promise is that when Satan, the evil one, is on the rise in an evil day, if we will wear the whole armor of God, we'll be able to withstand. Not saying that it'll be easy. Not saying that it won't be painful. Not saying that it won't be hard. But if we're wearing the whole armor of God, we will stand. This is the first reason why we should wage spiritual warfare in these ways. The second reason, verse 15, is so that non-Christians may be saved. So that non-Christians may be saved. Again, we sang, our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. The way that we love souls held captive in Satan's dark domain is by preaching to them the good news of salvation and redemption in Christ Jesus, who will reign forever over the kingdom of God and indeed over all creation. In verse 12, Paul is very explicit. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our unsaved family members, co-workers, neighbors, they are not our enemies. Our enemies are the spiritual forces of evil. And the way that we rescue sinners from Satan is by telling them the good news of the gospel of peace. We tell them about Christ, and as they hear, if they believe and call on His name, they are saved. Romans 10:13 does not say, call on the name of the Lord and you may be saved. You might be saved. Romans 10:13 says, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. It's the promise of the gospel. It's the promise of God who never lies. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is our call to you. We urge you to believe the good news of Christ and be saved. We urge you to see that your greatest enemy is, in fact, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, and ultimately your greatest enemy is your own sin. It is your sin that separates you from God. It is your sin that puts you under God's wrath, righteous anger, threatening eternal condemnation. But the good news of the gospel is that God the Son became a man. And He lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law. Jesus didn't just resist temptation in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Jesus resisted temptation at every single turn. Even up to the night before His crucifixion. As He was praying, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from my lips. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Even when Jesus faced the greatest temptation to turn aside from doing everything that was necessary for our salvation, at the end of the day, He did not turn aside. At the end of the day, He went to that cross. At the end of the day, He endured the wrath of God for our sins. He gave Himself willingly as a sacrifice for you and me, for anyone and everyone who would trust in Him for salvation. And so there is this wonderful promise that if you will call on the name of the Lord, if you will call on Jesus to save you by His death and resurrection, He will. He will save you. He will forgive your sin. He will give you eternal life. He will free you from the domain of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And He will put you in His kingdom of life and light now and forever. Brothers and sisters, the final reason why we should wage spiritual warfare in these ways, verses 18 through 20 explain, is so that our fellow Christians may be strengthened. We notice in these verses that Paul tells the Ephesian Christians to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We're to persevere in prayer not only for ourselves, but also for others. Yes, we're to pray for the salvation of non-Christians, but we're also to pray for the spiritual strength of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We notice that Paul ends the paragraph asking the Ephesian Christians to pray for him. It is amazing and astounding that Paul would say this in this letter. Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul who endured many sufferings for the sake of Christ. Paul who wrote nearly half of the New Testament. Paul in verse 19 says, pray also for me. pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. At the end of the day, the Apostle Paul, as great and wonderful and powerful as he was, at the end of the day, Paul was still a man, like you and me. He still had weaknesses of the flesh, like you and me. Paul, great evangelist and apostle that he was, says, I still feel the temptation not to be as bold as I should be in speaking the gospel. And so Paul asked the Ephesian Christians to pray for him. And if Paul needed prayer, you and I need prayer. And so we should wage spiritual warfare. We should be praying in part so that those around us will be strengthened. So that your brothers and sisters in Christ will be strengthened to wage spiritual warfare in the ways that they should. And so we should wage spiritual warfare in a constantly prayerful manner, praying that God would strengthen our fellow Christians to wage spiritual warfare faithfully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your Spirit would fill each and every one of us to be faithful to wage spiritual warfare in the ways that you command in this text. Help us to rely on your strength, not on our strength. Help us to be diligent to pray and not simply to go through life as though we were the masters of our own fate and the captain of our own ships. God, you are the captain. God, you are the master. God, you are the one who is sovereign over us and over all things. God, we pray, help us to trust your word. Help us to value your word. Help us to see the reality of spiritual warfare, that it is the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places that we make war against. And the only way for us to stand firm in the midst of temptation, the only way for us to spread the gospel of peace is if we are doing the things that you command us to do in this text. Help us, we pray, to be faithful for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.